Welcome back to the Universalis podcast. I am Martin Kochanski, the creator of Universalis, and in this episode I'll be looking at the highlights of the week ahead, starting with Sunday the 25th of January. The 25th is the third Sunday in Ordinary Time, and not long ago Pope Francis gave this Sunday the title Sunday of the Word of God. Last year it was really easy to see why. Last year's reading from the book of Nehemiah was about the moment that the children of Israel realized that apart from being the Lord's chosen people, they were a people founded on the Word of God. They had been defeated, deported to Babylon, enslaved. Then Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon. He sent the Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple. They went. They spent years rebuilding. And finally they were offering sacrifices to the Lord, and what? Everything seemed to be back the way it was, and yet everyone knew there was something missing. Being the Lord's chosen people seemed to be just a label, just an identity. It was not yet life. Then it was that, as we hear in the reading, the scribe Ezra took the book of the law, and all the people who had come back from exile gathered in the huge square in front of the temple, men, women, and children, and he read to them from the book of the law. They didn't understand a word of it. They weren't speaking Hebrew at home by this time. They didn't know the language. So whenever Ezra had read a part of the book of the law, he paused and translated what he had just read and explained it so that everyone understood. It was a huge moment for the people, so huge it brought them to tears. "Don't be sad," said Ezra, "but celebrate." Then the people went off and had a huge feast to celebrate their renewed encounter with the Word of God. This story of Ezra was last year's reading at Mass for the Sunday of the Word of God. This year's readings aren't literally about that incident, but in a different way they are still about the Word. They are centred on the words of Isaiah. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those who live in a land of deep shadow, a light has shone." And the Word of God is that light. If we listen to it properly, as the Jews listened to Ezra, it takes us from having a Christian identity towards being Christians. It's a question of waking us up. I think that was part of what Pope Francis was getting at. We have the Word of God so regularly at Mass that we get used to it. Let's get unused so that we can appreciate it for the wonderful thing it is, especially now that we have so many more readings than we had 60 years ago. Pope Francis suggested bishops could celebrate the rite of installation of lectors or a similar commissioning of readers, in order to bring out the importance of the proclamation of God's word in the liturgy. I didn't know there even was such a rite. I suppose I went through a miniature version, though. When I asked, could I read, I was handed to one of those Anna the prophetess ladies who are the backbone of our parishes, and she had me stand up there and read while she walked round various hard-of-hearing corners of the church building to make sure I was audible and clear everywhere. She told me I had passed her test, and I'm forever grateful to her for that, because reading is such a privilege and a delight. The Pope added, "Renewed efforts should be made to provide members of the faithful with the training needed to be genuine proclaimers of the word." Now, I'm not a Vaticanologist, but that phrase, "renewed efforts," sounds like the closest a pontiff is allowed to get to a howl of frustration. Perhaps he's talking about a few people I know who have perfectly good speaking voices, but when they get up there to read, they twitter in the general direction of the mic as if they were afraid someone might hear. I want to go up there and give them a good shake. I don't mean that it's a question of perfection of performance in any theatrical sense. There is one reader in our church who, when it's his turn, our whole family discreetly scrambles for the mass books, because he has such a strong foreign accent that we can't understand a word he says. We scramble for the books discreetly, not because we're being polite, though we are, or because we're nice people, although of course we are that too, but because the grace of God is in him and every word he utters is full of the power of God, even if we can't always recognize what the words are. This goes to show that the business of reading at Mass is not a mere mechanical one of getting words off the page and into people's ears. It is far more than that. In particular, it is a communication from God to us through someone who is reading it and proclaiming it. It will be a sad day for us in our church if our special reader ever stops reading. One of the streams of God's grace for us will have dried up. But let's get back to Pope Francis and the Word of God. We value the Word of God, but how do we put that valuing into action? How do we actually encounter the Word of God? The Church gives us a good start in the liturgy because she relieves us of the burden of having to decide what to read and when. The readings at Mass take us through a large part of the Word of God. As for the Liturgy of the Hours, its readings in the Office of Readings take us through a larger part of it in bigger chunks, bravely not avoiding the more difficult passages which require time to digest. Let me plug a feature of Universalis now. The Readings at Mass page contains the official readings and psalms, and it has the prayers and antiphons as well, if you want them. But quite often the same passage exists in the Liturgy of the Hours in a longer and fuller form, and then Universalis is able to borrow that longer version and show it to you at the bottom of the Readings at Mass page. This is all kept carefully separate from the actual Mass text because it isn't part of the Mass, but outside Mass it can be really interesting to see the bigger picture. For instance, on Sunday, that passage of Isaiah about the people that walked in darkness has seen a great light continues straight on to, "For there is a child born for us, a son given to us, and dominion is laid on his shoulders," and we realise that we are still in the glow of the Christmas season. You may have this feature turned on already. If you haven't and you're curious to try it, look in the settings screen of the Universalis app. You'll find the necessary switch in the section headed Readings at Mass. Scripture is the work of the Spirit, and with the readings in the liturgy we are getting three doses of it. First dose, the inspiration that went into the work of the original writers. Second dose, the inspiration of the people who very early on in our history agreed what were and what were not the canonical, the real books of Scripture. For instance, the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, was nearly left out of the New Testament because it was a book of vision and prophecy and none of the other books were. On the other side, some very early works, such as the Sermons of St. Clement, were very nearly put in, but in the end they were left out because St. Clement wasn't actually an apostle. The third dose of the Spirit came in all the work that was done to divide up Scripture for us and to decide what should be read on what day. The Mass readings are a great work, but the Mass readings at Mass have certain difficulties attached to them. The thing is, the reading of Scripture is not what the Mass is ultimately about. In the Mass, the Liturgy of the Word is only a step which we climb towards the summit of it all, the consecration of the bread and wine to be the body and blood of Christ, sacrifice and sacrament. The Mass is rushing forward to that point. We can't tell it to pause halfway so that we can all take time to have a good think of what we have heard in the readings. But we have Universalis, so let's make use of it. First of all, Universalis means that you can look at the day's Mass readings at any time that works for you. You can wake up with curiosity about what they are going to tell you today before you rush to read the day's news. In a pause now and then during the day, you can read the readings again. Why not? There's no rule to say that you must only do it once. At the end of the day, you can look again. The words themselves won't have changed, but how you see them will have. The words aren't so new now. A sentence that you barely noticed first time will jump out at you, if that is what the Spirit decides, and your encounter with God will be deepened. Let's look at some other ways of getting life out of the Word of God. Here is the first one. Listen instead of reading. First thing in the morning, when the alarm goes off and you stretch and turn over in your bed instead of leaping out of it, press the play button. Still half awake with your eyes shut, you can hear the words of today's readings, and they can make a foundation for your day. If you doze off, don't worry, the words will soak into you all the better. You do need a subscription to hear the spoken readings, but it's worth it. The next way of getting close to the Word of God comes when you are up and dressed and awake and you can actually sit down to read. Now, some people are happy just to read and try to understand what they can and get out of it whatever they can get out of it. I'm like that. I say to myself, God knows what I need from a reading and he'll give it to me. If I miss something, well, that reading will come round again in a couple of years and I will get a bit more out of it next time. That's me. But I do know there are some people who would like more guidance than this, and so I was very grateful when the Benedictine monk Dom Henry Wandsborough gave us all his commentaries on the Mass readings and let us reproduce them in Universalis. It was fantastically generous of him. Dom Henry is the editor of the Revised New Jerusalem Bible and a formidable Bible scholar. For years he has been leading discussions on the readings at Mass, sometimes with the monks and sometimes with the pupils at Ampleforth, and his commentaries have come from that experience. If you are interested, you should turn on the commentaries in your Universalis app and try them for a while. Sometimes you may agree with what he says, sometimes perhaps not, but either way is good, because either way they've made you think more about the Word of God and you have spent more time close to it. One final way of getting close to the Word of God is to encounter it directly and intentionally as it stands on the page, and thereby open yourself to hearing from God himself. There is a method the Benedictines had developed called Lectio Divina, and it does just this. Lectio Divina literally means divine reading. It is a question of going deeper, past the surface. You know how when you drop something on the floor and point it out to your dog, the dog comes and sniffs at your finger instead of going to where you are pointing? Sometimes when we read Scripture, the words of Scripture are the finger and we are that dog. We sniff at the words themselves instead of looking in the direction they are pointing us to. Lectio Divina cures this. It is not about what this passage says, but what this passage is saying to me right here, right now, today. We are incarnate beings situated in space and time, and our meetings with God are similarly situated in the here and now. It is best to do Lectio Divina with other people if you possibly can, but if you can't do that, do it on your own anyway. The Lectio Divina page in Universalis tells you all about how it works, but basically it's like this. One of you reads the Gospel out loud, you all reflect on it, and then each of you tells the others about what those reflections have said to you. The vital thing is not to be clever in what you say. You don't talk about what this means, full stop, as if you were a teacher, or what this passage is saying to us, as if you were a preacher. You talk only about what God is saying to me through this. You are an echo of what God has said. So is everyone around you. Just as one needs at least two loudspeakers to get stereo sound, so you can understand better what God is saying once you have heard multiple echoes of it. It is worth trying this adventure. I've put something about it into the episode notes. But if you can't see yourself doing it like that, don't do nothing. Take the readings at Mass and read daily, whatever happens, and listen daily. Certain people, when you hear them say the words, "The Word of God," your heart sinks. They are the ones who believe that every single word of Scripture, as we see it in our books today, was dictated directly by God and is absolutely and literally true. I don't think the word fundamentalist quite fits, so let me try and call them Bible literalists. They are passionate in their belief. If you say to them you enjoy Jonah as a comedy conveying a serious lesson about how to live, and you show any sign at all of thinking that he didn't literally spend days and nights inside a fish, they will be down on you like a ton of bricks for disbelief and blasphemy and I don't know what. If you find the book of Job expressing the depths of the whole human experience, but think of Satan walking among the children of God as a kind of scene-setting, and are uninterested in where exactly the land of Uz was and when it all happened anyway, they will jump down your throat. What we call the Bible is not magic. It is also not monolithic. As a whole and in each of its parts, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the inspiration has inspired many people, and so it takes many forms. There is prose and there is verse. We have myth. We have family history. We have poems to God or about him. We have erotic poems. We have amusing fables, inspiring fiction. We have history, prophecy, philosophy. Each kind of writing needs to be read in the way that suits it best. The Church tells us not that every word in the Bible is the literal truth, but that Holy Scripture contains the truths necessary for our salvation in whatever form those truths may be presented. This means that for us Orthodox Christians, the Bible is not a manual or an answer book in which we look up answers to our questions, answers we then have to memorize and never think about. Scripture points us to God, and our job is to follow where it points. I have been doing some work lately on science and theology. People liked what I said in the Creed in Slow Motion about the three sciences: mathematics, which doesn't touch existence, physics, which needs existence but can't explain it, and theology, which is about existence itself. And I think my next book is going to explore this further. I mention this in connection with the Word of God because it has struck me that some, at least, of the passionate ranting prophets of atheism, I could mention Stephen Hawking because I saw him once, are really just old-fashioned Bible-bashing literalists. They believe that every word of Scripture is, taken literally, the Word of God, that is, that the only possible knowledge of God can come from believing the literal words of Scripture. Human reason can play no part. So then, Stephen Hawking, and this is no joke, I watched him do it on the stage of the Royal Albert Hall, sets about disproving the existence of God definitively, finally, and forever by first saying that grammatical English sentences don't begin with conjunctions like and then spending 10 minutes taking us through charts counting the number of sentences which begin with the word and in every single book of the Bible. And that's all. There's no more to be said, says Hawking. So when we encounter the Word of God in Scripture, let's remember that the Word is a living Word brought to us by living human beings, not a computer program or an instruction manual. And let's remember that the Bible is not an encyclopedia, but it contains the truths necessary for our salvation. And let's get closer to the Word and closer to those truths. With all this, it is fitting that this Wednesday, the 28th, should be the feast of St. Thomas Aquinas, above all the saint of reason and rationality. The Gospel tells us to love the Lord our God with all our mind, and that preeminently is what St. Thomas did. Thomas was born in 1225 of a noble family in southern Italy and was educated by the Benedictines. He could have been a Benedictine abbot, but instead he became a Dominican friar. He studied in Paris and in Cologne under the great Swabian philosopher St. Albert the Great. It all shows that the Middle Ages were truly international. Europe was beginning to wake up. In the Dark Ages, people had had no time to think about anything other than staying alive through chaos, famine, and war. But as soon as the world became a more ordered place, people returned to the love of reason which had never really left them. A special new kind of institution was created, the university, a place where people could think about all subjects. Universities were guaranteed independence by both the church and the state. They sprang up all across Europe. They studied mathematics and physics, law, logic, philosophy, and theology. The Greek philosopher Aristotle was the greatest intellectual power of the ancient world, but with the collapse of the Roman Empire he had been forgotten for 1,000 years, and many of his works had been lost. When Thomas began his studies, Aristotle's writings were being rediscovered, and we were learning from them, but there was a difficulty. Aristotle was a pagan, we were Christians. We knew things he didn't. Aristotle also believed things we didn't believe, such as that the world had been going on generation after generation for an infinitely long time, that there was no moment in time at which it all began. The differences between Aristotle and us meant that however dazzling his intellect might have been, we couldn't just take what Aristotle says as gospel, but equally we couldn't hide him away and ignore him. Thomas brought simple, straightforward sense to the question. He pointed out that it is impossible for there to be two kinds of truth, pagan truth and God's truth. Truth cannot contradict truth. So then, if Aristotle, the great, apparently infallible pagan philosopher, appears to contradict Christianity, which we know, by faith, to be true, then either Aristotle is wrong, or the contradiction is, in fact, an illusion. How do we know which? By reading Aristotle, studying what he had to say, and taking his lines of thought further than he had taken them himself. This is what Thomas taught and argued and fought for, and in the end he won. Aristotle was not banned, but studied, and we came to understand our own faith better. Thomas Aquinas himself wrote seminal works, including his famous Summa Theologiae, which is still a standard theology textbook today. But it isn't that result that is worth remembering so much, more the principle. Truth cannot contradict truth. If you are faced with someone who does not believe what you believe, who may believe the exact opposite, you don't need to denounce each other. You don't need to score debating points off each other. All you need to do is find underneath it all your platform of shared reason, and then, with mutual love and respect, see how far you can build on it. Only reason can do this, because reason aims at truth, and no genuine truth can contradict the truth that is God. One little piece of news to end with. Sir Jacob Rees-Mogg is an English writer and political commentator. He was a Member of Parliament until recently. He read the Creed in slow motion and liked it and asked me to his house to have a conversation about it. The result is now on YouTube. It's about half an hour long. I enjoyed the process and you might enjoy the result. The episode notes will give you a link and so will the next newsletter. And so does the book's own website at creedinslowmotion.com. That's all for this week. If you'd like to write to us about anything, send an email to universalis@universalis.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a good week in every sense, and let's pray for one another.